Well, good morning, church family. I had so much fun getting to see some of your favorite things about fall in the chat. I agree with John and Judy Suarez and others who had said that cooler temperatures is what you're most looking forward to about fall. I love spending time outdoors and can't wait for that temperature to drop. And apple cider donuts, I love those too. Well, I'm excited this morning that we are continuing in our sermon series called David, the Making of a Servant. We have been focused on the ways that Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant, serves us and calls us to a life of servanthood. So far in this series, we've been looking at how God has used David in extraordinary ways, although he was far from perfect. We've seen God's call on David's life, God's gifts, God's strength, and then last week, God's friendship. Today, we're going to be talking about God's providence. And I know that is a weighty theological term and concept, and probably not one that we're used to talking about on a regular basis. So we want to take a moment to just break it down. What does providence mean, apart from being a major well-known city in the state of Rhode Island? Well, first I want to take a look at the word itself. If you look at the word providence, if you cover up just these last few letters of the word, you'll see that it's related to the word provide. You might say that providence is related to the way that God is involved in our daily lives through providing help, through providing for our needs, and through providing friendship. One dictionary calls it the protective care of God. I like that. But then how does it work in everyday life? I think if you were to gather 10 people in a room and you would ask them that question, if they knew what providence was, they would tell you vastly different ways of how they thought it might work out in real life. Some see God as a micromanager. Think about Geppetto with Pinocchio. In this view, God is like a master puppeteer. We humans have no will of our own. God directs everything that we will say and do. And in this view, everything that happens to us, including bad and good, is because God made it happen. I don't see this view as being consistent with Scripture. Others see God as remote, distant, uninvolved. This view reminds me a little bit of the Lincoln Memorial, if you'll bear with me. You can see Lincoln sitting up in this cold stone chair high above, and some view God in this way, as holy and majestic on the throne, but largely unconcerned with the affairs of humans. Some picture God as sitting above and watching, maybe even frowning, as we humans make a mess of our lives down here. And I don't see that view as being consistent with the breadth of Scripture either. And I don't want either one of those. Do you? Well, I think today we are going to see that God is personally involved in human history and in our daily lives as well. So let's take a look together at 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They've credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. May God bless the reading of this word. All right, so what is going on here in this scene? Let's press pause and rewind the tape. Saul is the king of Israel, and Saul's son Jonathan would be next in line from the throne. But God staged an intervention. He got involved in the course and changed the course of human history. God had this prophet Samuel anoint an unknown shepherd boy, David, to be Israel's future king. And up until now, this has been a pretty well-kept secret. Just like from Hamilton, No one else was in the room where it happened. So Saul has been blissfully unaware that he's about to be replaced as king by David. In fact, Saul has been so impressed with young David that he's pretty much taken David under his wing. If you've been with us these last few weeks, you've seen it all unfolding. Because of David's success on the battlefield, Saul has put him in command of troops. And because of David's musical gifts, Saul has made David his personal musician, living with him at the palace. It's almost like David has become Saul's royal intern, but completely incognito. But things are about to change. It's about to get really dangerous for David. Have you ever had a boss that you just couldn't please, no matter how loyal you were or how hard you worked? Well, how would you like to be young David in 1 Samuel 18? The most powerful person in the kingdom suddenly becomes jealous of you, has a terrible quick temper, and has at his disposal the entire army of Israel. This enemy, King Saul, has painted an imaginary target on your back and is determined to kill you. Can you imagine the stress and the terror of it? Maybe you imagine yourself just wanting to turn yourself in and get it over with. Yet what I want us to see today is that six times in 1 Samuel 18 and 19, David escapes the hand of Saul. We're going to look at God's providence. So let's define providence as God's intervention. Sometimes, at least in the movies, when someone's life seems to be falling apart, their friends and family might stage an intervention. Now, sometimes these are pretty serious, and sometimes, at least in the movies, they're pretty trivial. In fact, in the old show, How I Met Your Mother, they do an entire episode about interventions. Let's watch this clip and see how it all started.
Hey.
Marshall, this is an intervention.
It's about the hat.
Hush. No. Okay, have it under control, okay? I can take it off whenever I want.
Well, that's how it starts. But then after that, there's another intervention about an annoying fake accent, another intervention about spray tans, and then one about a character who fancies himself a magician. I guess when you're headed down a weird path, it's nice to have caring friends who will intervene. But when we're talking about God's providence, as we are today, it is God who is doing the intervention. So today, we're going to see that every servant of God can trust that God is still God, even when life is falling apart. We're going to look at how David and Saul responded to God's intervention in their own lives. And we want to learn to celebrate when God's providential hand clearly intervenes in our own desperate circumstances as well. Now, I think the ultimate example of God's intervention is Jesus himself. More than 2,000 years ago, we were going about our business, living our everyday lives, largely ignoring God and pretty much making a mess of things. But God had this plan from the very beginning of time to stage an intervention, to restore our broken lives and our broken world, and to invite us into a beautiful friendship with God. I love how The Message, a paraphrase of Scripture, puts it in John 3. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. So that's what God's providence is all about. God comes to help. It's a gracious and a beautiful offer. And God leaves it up to us how we will respond. We have the choice of making Jesus our Lord and Savior and following Jesus. And in the same way, we have a choice in our everyday lives of how we will respond to God's intervention. This passage shows us several different ways that God's providence plays out in the lives of David and Saul. The first option we see is that David welcomes it. See, David's life is going really well when our passage begins in verse 5. Think about all that David has going for him. He's a trusted and loyal resident at the palace, coming and going among the royal family as he pleases. He's a military success, and he's popular with the people. He's a national hero. Verse 5 sounds like it's the beginning of a happily ever after story. Let's take a look at verse 5. It says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Well, four different times in chapter 18, it uses this word successful or prosper. Now, if you want to impress your friends, you can tell them that the Hebrew for this word successful is sakal. And sakal does mean to prosper or to have success, but not just by cunning or dumb luck. It's the kind of success that comes from behaving wisely, from acting prudently. It's about having a teachable spirit and from paying attention. And we can definitely say that that describes David. David paid attention. He was on the lookout for how God was at work in his everyday life. We see it in the small things. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that in and out every day, David was on the lookout for how God was involved and he was in fellowship with God. And we see it in the big things as well. Remember when David was about to face Goliath, the giant? He told Saul that he was thinking back on his days as a shepherd defending the sheep. And he said to Saul, it was the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And then when he did face the giant, he said to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Well, now, as we look at verses 10 and 11, Saul's life is in danger again. And not just once, but twice. I think once would have been enough for me. I would have been out of there. But David stuck around. He trusted God to intervene. He welcomed God's providence to rescue him. So what's the secret to David's success, to David's trust in God's providence? Well, if we look a little bit beyond our passage at verse 14, we'll see. It says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. See, David didn't just look to God when his life was on the line. David was on the lookout for God's activity in the everyday moments of his life. And because of that, in this present crisis, David can boldly claim, God is with me. God is not surprised by the javelin. God is going to use this experience, and I can trust God. So what does God's providence look like for you in what you're going through right now? Well, I think if we can respond like David, we can boldly claim, God is with me. God does intervene in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the author of my sins and my failures, but God does direct my life by opening and closing doors. We can also boldly claim that God is not surprised by what is happening to me. God is going to use this experience. And with confidence, we can trust God's intervention in our lives. See, welcoming God's providence is so important. My theology professor, Roger Olson, said, God is intimately involved in the details of our lives to the extent that we allow God to be. Like David, will you welcome God's intervention in your life? See, God has this incredible plan for us. As Jeremiah 13:29 says, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. But God doesn't force us into that plan. If we aren't paying attention, if we aren't tuned in, if we aren't in regular fellowship with God, we might miss it. And the results can be tragic, as we're about to see. Because in contrast to David welcoming God's providence, Saul rejects it. Now, this should have been a happy moment for Saul. His army is returning home victorious, and there's a huge party in the streets. The women come out to sing, to celebrate both Saul and his aide. Now, if you look at the text, it specifically says the women came out to meet King Saul. And who do they praise first in the song? King Saul. This should have been a joyful homecoming for both Saul and David. As one writer pointed out, the two have different roles, Saul as commander and David as warrior. The triumph belongs to them both. But what happened? Why doesn't Saul see it that way? Well, Saul had a pattern of rejecting God's plan in favor of his own. Because of this, God had previously told Saul that he would be replaced as king by someone after God's own heart. And without God's support for his kingship, all Saul feels like he has left now is the support of his people. And even that was being threatened. I like how one writer states it, as David's fame grows, so does Saul's paranoia. He said you can picture it like two escalators in a department store moving in opposite directions. As Saul's escalator progresses down and down with no way of escape, he can see David on the opposite escalator rising to fame and power. Now watch in the text as how Saul's envy progresses as his escalator carries him further and further down. In verse 8, David begins a slow burn of anger and suspicion. In verse 9, he moves into obsession. Look how it says, from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. I can picture Saul following David around, and just like Robert De Niro, he's looking at him and saying, I will be watching you. Well, by verse 10, he's in full-blown inner turmoil. And then by verse 11, Saul's escalator hits rock bottom, and he becomes a cold-blooded killer. See, Saul's heart, his life with God, has been gradually disintegrating. We've talked in recent weeks about shalom, that sense of wholeness with God that brings peace and well-being. But the exact opposite thing is happening to Saul. As Saul rejects God's providential hand, God's involvement in his life, he is slowly unraveling. Pastor Eugene Peterson describes it like this. He says, we can't get away from God, but we can refuse to participate in God. But when we refuse, we're less. Our essential humanity is less. We're not fully human. Now, maybe you've been there with Saul. You've been going hard after success or achievement, wealth, popularity. And you're not certain that God's in it, but you want it so bad. But when we turn away from God's plan for us, when we are not paying attention to where God is working in our lives, then we're riding that downward escalator. Maybe you don't even realize it, but inside you're slowly unraveling, becoming less human. Now, these verses serve as a strong warning of what happens when we reject God's providential hand in our lives. Regardless of whether we welcome it or oppose it, there is good news ahead, and that is that God accomplishes it. Here's the thing. Ultimately, God's plans will be accomplished. Whether you're working with God or against God, God's will be done. In one sense, you could say that God is like the writer and the director of a play. The actors decide how they'll play out their roles, but the theme and the tone of the play are already set. One theologian says it like this. On the one hand, God's plans are malleable. They're conditioned on the responses of people. And God is flexible and adapts in the short run. But on the other hand, the promise remains that God's overall purposes and plans will be accomplished. We see it here with Saul and David. Whether Saul likes it or not, one day David will sit on the throne of Israel. And David will have a chance to model for the people of Israel what life with God, what welcoming God's providence looks like. You see, even David's kingship is not going to be perfect. We learn later that David will commit adultery and murder. But just as we've seen before, God is going to stage an intervention. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David of his sin. And once again, David welcomes God's intervention. He has an opportunity to model for the people of Israel what it looks like to return to God with confession and repentance. Friends, will you welcome God's intervention or reject it? Look with me at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. Now, Saul was afraid of David. You'd think it might be the other way around, that David would be afraid of Saul after six attempts on his life. But it says Saul was afraid of David. Now, I think if I were David, I might have wished the path to the throne had been a little bit easier. I mean, David would have never chosen to face six attempts on his life, right? But God is forming us in these ups and downs of life to be people after God's own heart. See, God is less concerned with our comfort. God is more concerned with our character. But God is most concerned with our heart. The Lord wants to be with us the way that the Lord was with David. If we reject God's providence, if we say, stay out of my life and leave me alone, eventually God will. That's what we see here. The Lord had departed from Saul. Saul realized that it was God who was giving David success. But for some reason, Saul rejected God's plan. He thought that he could put a end to young David's escalator ride to the top. But as we sing in church, who can stop the Lord Almighty? We can refuse to cooperate with God. We can write ourselves out of the script, but we can't defeat God's ultimate plans. There's a New Testament story that comes to mind, and it reminds me a lot of this one. Peter and the apostles are in trouble with the Jewish leaders for preaching about Jesus. And one wise leader named Gamaliel stood up and he said to the Jewish leaders, "If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." So how will we respond to God's providence in our lives? How can we identify when God is intervening in our own daily lives? And how do we welcome it like David? Well, I want to encourage us this week to practice a spiritual discipline that may be new to some of us. It's a pretty simple one. All you have to do is pay attention. You pay attention to your life, to the people around you, to the things that are happening to you. Frederick Buechner calls this listening to your life. Here's what he says. Listen to your life. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or to not recognize him. Well, Buechner words this so beautifully, but he's talking about really commonplace stuff. It's the patter of rain on your window. It's kissing your spouse goodbye on the way to work. It's dropping off the kids at school. And for some of you, tomorrow will be the first time in 6 months to do that. It's putting in an honest day's work. If we pay attention, we will find God in the everyday stuff of our lives. This week, as you start trying to listen to your life, it may help to set alarms at regular intervals throughout the day. As it goes off, as the alarm goes off, let that be a trigger for you to notice God's intervention, God's involvement in your life. As you wake up and get ready for school or work, how do you see God's goodness and love? As you interact with the people around you, how do you notice the image of God in them? How do you sense God influencing your relationships? And then as you drive through the community, how can you be sensitive to God's voice speaking to you? How might God be leading you to bless others? So friends, listen to your life. Pay attention to God's intervention. And just like young David, may the Lord be with you. Let's close in prayer together. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome your involvement and your intervention in our lives. Lord, we do desire to say that you are with us. God, we know that you are faithful and that you promise to be with us. But God, would you help us to welcome your intervention? Lord, we long to see your rescue in our everyday lives. And we know that it won't always be easy, just like David experienced, God. But we trust that your ways and your plan are best. And so, Lord, we welcome your providence in our lives. God, we thank you for this good news and this promise that you are involved with us because you love us so deeply. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.